We're picking up on talking about holding fast to the Lord, and as I've said, we're not just, you know, we're called to hold fast to the Lord, but there are ways that we do it. There are these things that if we do this, it pretty much guarantees that we stay connected to Him. Amen. And as I get into them, I'm going to try and tie that more to how they play into that. But the first one we covered was by holding fast the word that has been preached to us. You guys, you got to know that, you know, God is His word. You know, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. All right. And we know that the word became Jesus. All right. So whenever we spend that time in the word, holding fast to it just doesn't mean holding on to your Bible. It means holding on to everything that's being spoken in there and living that. Walking in that, all right? And so the second thing, and so that'll bring you right there. That'll start bringing you right into, you know, it connects you with God. The Word is one of the primary ways that we connect to God. And I would say it's as important as prayer. Prayer and worship, it's as important as that, as those are to that. A lot of people will focus on praying and worshiping God, but they don't spend any time in the Word. And then there are people that spend time in the Word, but they don't spend time praying and spending time with God. And so it's both of those together. And I really look at them as being equal in that sense. Amen. The next thing we talked about is holding fast the pattern of sound words. I'm not going to get into that. We covered it already. Holding fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Now, I'm going to talk about hope in a minute here, but internally, you know, where's your confidence? Where's your rejoicing? We covered that. We talked about that last week. Amen. And that's where we left off. I'm not going to get into that because that should be fresh in your minds. If not, hopefully you go listen to these teachings. Today we're going to pick up on number 5, holding fast our confession. Now this one here is, I think we've kind of, over the years, I've kind of change the way I look at certain things. You know, we talk a lot about confessing our faith, confessing what we believe and so on. But it usually boils down to us confessing, you know, the promises and confessing, you know, like, you know, if we're believing God for healing, you're making that confession of your healing. I don't think that here in Hebrews chapter 4:14, I don't think that it primarily means that first. And I'm going to cover that in a minute, but I want you to understand that as I've gone along, I've started seeing some things more in the Word consistently, you know, aside from what I had been taught many, many years ago. In my years, I've begun to see some things in the Word that, you know, that more align. They've begun to align me more with what certain things mean. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. All right, let us hold fast our confession. And that's where it kind of stops right there. Again, the word hold fast, it's not the word kateko in this case, it's the word krateo. And I really think that it's apropos because, you know, that it's relevant here because the word krateo means to use strength, to seize or to retain. Thayer defines it as to have power, be powerful, become master of, or to obtain. This is where I really see this, you know, really taken off, is the whole concept of becoming master of our confession. In other words, we dictate what we speak out of our mouth in a general sense, and in a specific way here you'll see in a minute that we master that, okay? We begin to take control of, seize and retain how we talk, what we say. Now, you know, we've already talked about holding fast the pattern of sound words, so I'm not getting into that. I'm getting into something more specific in this case. Now, the word confession here is the word homologia, and it means acknowledgement. Thayer defines it as profession. Now, acknowledgement is what Strong's defines homologia as. Thayer defines it as profession. Objectively, profession, which is confession, i.e. what one professes or confesses. Now, Vines adds a little bit more to this. Vines literally defines it as to speak the same thing. And that's literally kind of what the word means, because it's a breakdown of two pieces, homo, which is the same, and lego, which is the word for to speak the same, all right? And Vines goes on to define it as to assent, to accord, agree with. It denotes A, to confess, to declare, or to admit. And it denotes confession by the acknowledgement of the truth. And that's where I really want to put us in that space right now in talking about holding fast our confession, is that we're holding fast the acknowledgement of the truth. We're declaring the truth. We're admitting to the truth. We're confessing the truth, okay? And this is really an important thing, you know? And I think in a general sense, we need, as a people, to make sure that what's coming out of our mouth is the truth. It's not deception. It's not a lie. It's a truth. It's based on what we know by having spent the time to abide in the Word. Jesus said, if you abide in the Word, you're my disciples indeed. And then he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so how do we know that what we're in is truth? It's making us free. Now, that word free doesn't mean to go out and do your thing and sin and just live, you know, a party lifestyle. That's not what it means. That word free means that you're free from the power of Satan. You're free from the power of sin. You're free from the power of your past. You're free from the dictates of men. And you're free to follow Jesus. You're free to serve God. And nothing can change that. You're free, okay? And if you've done the job of repenting from your sins, in other words, turning from your sins, the sins of your past and the temptations that are around us all the time, if you've done your part to turn away from that, now we're all going to mess up at times, but in a general sense that you're not following the path of the flesh, then you're free from the consequences of your mistakes. That when you mess up here or mess up there, you're free from that. Especially if you catch it and you confess it out before the Father, he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. He restores you. All right? Part of that restoration is that freedom from the consequences. Now, you know, if you do something and there's a tremendous consequence in what you've done, and you know, you may face that in the world, but not with God. God loves you. He'll forgive you. And he'll help you through the process. Sometimes, you know, we go through the consequences, you know, because that's, you know, it's we brought it upon ourselves. It's not God trying to teach us a lesson. We've brought this lesson upon ourselves. But if you're walking with God and you're doing your best, but you got to remember, man, the wrong thing at the wrong time can be very costly. And that happened to Moses. You know, Moses, you know, the people were complaining they needed water. And so God said, touch the stone. The first time he told him, strike the stone and water will come out of it. And he said, the second time he said, just touch it. And it was symbolic of Jesus. Jesus was struck down for our sins. All right. And the second time you see in the word where it says that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so God was trying to build that imagery in bringing Christ in. And Moses got mad at the people because they just were ripping into him. He got angry and he struck the stone instead of touching it. And it cost him going into the promised land. It cost him going into the promised land. There was a consequence to it that he couldn't get out of. And Moses was the man of God. He walked with God. He knew God face to face. God would talk to him face to face. The glory of God was so strong on him. That, I mean, he had to put a veil over his face because people were afraid of looking at him. But even for him, there was a consequence. A simple thing where he allowed his emotions to get to him. He allowed the strife of the people to get to him. And it cost him severely. All right, so you need to understand that. Did he go to hell? No, of course not. He went to heaven. That's obvious. I mean, man, Satan and Michael were fighting over his body. He was God's man. There was no question about it. But But he messed up. And when he messed up, there was a consequence that he couldn't get out of it. So, you know, we need to hold fast the fact that, you know, as much as you can to stay out of that sin, to stay out of the flesh, the more we're capable of doing that, the more that we prevent ourselves from, you know, stepping into the consequences of sin. Amen. Amen. I don't know why I got off on that. I mean, maybe somebody needed it. But coming back to confessions now, you know, that there are two types of confession. Now, remember what Vine says, that it's the acknowledgement of the truth. It's the acknowledgement. It's the admission. It's the declaration, the confession of the truth. And that should be the thing that dominates and controls how we talk. All right. If we don't know if something is true or not, we shouldn't be going around spreading it. You know, we need to learn to not open our mouths unless it's truth coming out of it, to the best that we know and understand. None of us know it all. No man knows it all. I don't know it all, that's for sure. The more I get in the Word, the more I see how much I don't know. You know? And I give what I can. And hopefully that's helpful. But our job is, you know, if we're going to hold fast to God, if we're going to hold fast to Jesus, then confession is critical to that. Now, as you can already see, there's two types of confessions we need to maintain. The first one is our confession of Jesus before men. You know, Matthew 10:32, Jesus is talking to the people there, and he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." That's a strong statement. And if we don't have the courage to stand up and confess Jesus before people, you know, especially if, you know, you have a tendency to be around people that are more extremist on the left side, and I'm not going to condemn that or anything like that. I'm just telling you that you are required to hold your confession before those people, that you declare that Jesus is your Savior. You know, that you believe in the Lord Jesus. You know, and if they're going to be mocking Christians, should you be even hanging around with them? That's a good question. You know, you need to understand that. There's a strong Antichrist movement in our country right now, and they're doing everything they can to shut us down. But they can't shut us up if we hold fast our confession that, you know, of Jesus before men. And our salvation is actually built on that. Romans 10:9 says, you know, if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So our salvation started off with us making a stand, making a confession of Jesus, that Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. He restored me back to God. He has given me eternal life. And the day will come when I will be raised up from the dead and walk in resurrection. Amen. The second thing that we need to confess, and this is one that I don't think that we're even aware of. I mean, I know it kind of caught me a little bit when I saw this. But 1 John 4:15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So how can we hold fast to God if we don't confess Jesus out loud and admit to people that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, to have God abiding in us, we've got to have a consistent confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And no matter where we're at, and it's not like we've got to drown people out with it. It's just as if it rises up in a conversation, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, people can do what they want with that. But we have a responsibility to make strong confessions. And this kind of confession we're talking about here specifically deals with our confession of Jesus and what we know of him. The knowledge of the truth. You know, we need to confess what the Word says sometimes. That's the acknowledging of the truth. If the Bible says something, somebody says something foolish and the Bible says something that clearly contradicts that, you present the scripture to them, saying, this is what the Bible says. I confess the truth. I'm not going to agree with somebody. Unfortunately, you know, if we don't say something, you know, our silence is compliance. Our silence can be taken as agreement until we stand up and say, no, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. This is what I know to be true. And so this is really in a really critical way and a powerful way that we stand up and we hold fast to the Lord. Our confession of Christ as our Savior, our confession of Jesus as being the Son of God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's a good way to look at it right there, that He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's a good way to put it. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I've actually heard some people actually go along, and Christians, and say, well, there's more than one way to get to God. No, there isn't. Jesus is the only way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we've got to start changing the way we're looking at it. Well, Pastor, that's kind of extreme. Well, yeah, it is extreme. Jesus was extreme. And if we're not willing to walk in the extreme, then we're going to compromise who we are and we're going to go the way of the world. And that's why a lot of people are falling away from the church, is because they don't want to stand in contradiction with the world. They want to be in alignment with the world. They want to be accepted by the world. People, listen to me. The world's never going to think you're cool as a Christian. That's never going to happen. You're never going to be cool to the world. But I'm telling you straight up, we're not of the world. We're to come out from among them and be separate, to live separately from them, to show them what the walk with God, what the life of God is about. I'm going to share this scripture with you. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot. I may teach on it some more because it keeps hitting me, you know. And it's what I pray over you guys. I pray over the body of Christ. I pray over you. But it's a scripture in Philippians. Actually, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. And it says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. You're called to that. This is, and to for God to count you worthy, which means that Him counting you worthy is that He's going to fulfill all His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His goodness in your life, and then the work of faith, the work of your faith with power, supernatural power. Why? Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to use us, people. How can, if we're walking around acting like the world and talking like the world and our confession is compliant with the world, how can God use us to show His goodness, His grace, and His power? He can't. He can't do it. He needs us to live separate, to live that power, to live His goodness, so that it becomes a demonstration of that. Well, Pastor Bill, you know, how can they see that if you're not in their lives? Well, you know, hey, if you're in their lives, I'm telling you right now, if you're in their lives and you start walking boldly and your confession is Jesus, you won't be in their lives if they don't want to know. They'll kick you out. They'll leave you and not call you. So you don't have to worry about that. They'll do it. But as you go about your life and you start living in that goodness of God, you start living in faith with power, and you start glorifying Jesus with your life, and it brings glory to Jesus, people are going to perk up and they're going to see things. They'll get it. Don't worry. God will take care of all of that. But if they don't want it, then God's not going to bother them with it. Amen. That's not your judgment. That's not your decision. your decision, your responsibility is to walk the truth of what Jesus did for us in this, what he did for us. You're to walk the truth of that in this earth. And watch what God does with us, with you, with us. Amen? Amen. So that's number five, holding fast our confession. Our confession is built around acknowledging the truth. It's built around acknowledging Jesus. It's built around acknowledging who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And he's Savior of the world. He's the soon coming King. He's the ruler, the Lord of all things. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I'm telling you, they can laugh all they want, but the day will come when they won't be laughing. They will be freaking out. Amen. All right, so number six. I think this would, F is number six, but F, okay, I'll just leave it at that. The next way that we hold fast to the Lord is by holding fast the confession of our hope. This is Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, up here, I talked about just holding fast our confession. That's the reason why I separated this one out and focused it being around us acknowledging Jesus before men, us acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, us acknowledging the truth before men. Amen? Because this is the one that actually covers, you know, the confession of our hope covers us, you know, receiving what we believe. Jesus, you know, Jesus said in Mark 11:23, you know, whoever says to this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. All right. So having what you say, if you're putting faith in what you're believing God for, then your confession is built around your expectation. In other words, if I believe that that mountain is going to go into the ocean, then my confession is I expect that mountain to go into the ocean. That mountain is gone. It's gone. You know, I rebuke that thing. I command it to be pulled out by the dirt and cast into the sea. And Jesus uses mixed metaphors in when he teaches on that. I believe it's in Matthew 22 or someplace in there. You know, he does. He uses both the tree concept, the mountain concept. You know, matter of fact, in this one, he actually started off, he cursed the fig tree. And then they brought it up and he said, you know, have faith in God. And then he says, verily I say to you, or truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and then he points to the mountain and says, you know, and tells him that, you know, that it be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart and believe, but believe what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. If you say unto the mountain. So this is built around that confession of expectation. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, this is part of where my understanding started changing a little bit more. Is that everybody tries to teach this scripture because the King James doesn't use hope. The King James uses faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But in the Greek, it's not the word faith. It's not the word pistis. It's the word elpis, which means hope. But Strong's just defines it straight out as expectation or confidence. Let us hold fast the confession of our expectation or confidence. And the word confession there is, again, it's the word homologio. So in that sense, confession does revolve around, you know, the volume of what we are professing at any given moment. All right? But what we're to hold fast, now hold fast, here's the word kateko again, which means to keep firm possession of, keep secure, hold fast, to retain, to hold fast or to hold down, okay? Kateko, that's from both Strong's and Thayer's. We're to seize on it, hold on to it, to maintain it. Okay, how do you hold on to your confession? You keep the confession. You keep making the same confession. That's how you hold on to it. And what are you confessing? You're confessing your hope. You're confessing your expectation. I'm not hoping that someday, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm expecting to go to heaven, whether I die and go to heaven or whether or not Jesus returns and we're all gathered together with him in the air to be with him forever. Either way, I expect to go to heaven. I expect to be with Jesus. That's my expectation. And we're to hold that acknowledging of our expectation without wavering. Now, see, this is why this is more actively involved in what we're believing God for at any given moment, because it says without wavering. In other words, not inclined. Thayer defines it as not inclining, firm, and unmoved. We're to hold fast the confession of our hope firm. We're to hold fast to the confession of our hope without leaning or inclining. In other words, leaning away from it. Unmoved. We're to hold fast to the confession of our expectation unmoved. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, people. Pistos, trustworthy. Thayer defines it as faithful, that can be relied on. God can be relied on. He is trustworthy. So we're to hold fast the confession of our hope. What is your expectation? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm just kind of throwing this out here. What's your expectation? Do you expect to have life and have it more abundantly? Now, more abundantly doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that you get rich. More abundantly means, you know, the abundance of life, that Zoe life. And I'm telling you something, you get a hold of Zoe life, it changes you all the way to the core of your being. Zoe life is powerful. You know, and it says that in Romans 8:11 that, you know, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's powerful. Why? Because that's what Jesus came to give us, is life. How can death get a hold of us if we're living life? Well, Pastor, how am I supposed to die if it's appointed unto man once to die? There'll come a time when you know it's time to go and you'll lay your body down and go be with Jesus. Good Lord, that's a stupid thing to even argue about. You know, some people, well, how are you supposed to die? No, you just, you know it's going to be time and you're like, hey, I'm done. I'm ready to go. I mean, Paul even had that quandary. When am I going to go? Am I going now or going later? Well, I decided to wait. I decided to stay for a while longer because I knew I could help you more. That was in his wheelhouse to make that decision. But he knew there came a time when he said, hey, my time has come. I'm going to be gone. And he knew. And so it was settled. I mean, he was warned. You know, when he was on his way to Jerusalem to keep the feast, he was warned that he was going to be put in bondage there. And people were trying to dissuade him. He says, look, I got to go. He goes, you know, I'm ready for whatever happens, man. And he went. He had no fear. He knew that whatever was going to happen was going to happen. God was going to take care of him. All it was God letting him know. And it happened, man. And he walked right into it. I mean, Paul walked right into it. I mean, he got set up, dude, and he walked right into it. Well, what else can you do? You know, you let God take care of you. And he lived for years. He preached. He ministered to kings and people in authority. And he even gave his testimony before Caesar. And he was allowed to live in his own home in Rome. You know, and, you know, people could come and go, and there were no limitations put on him. People could come and go. He was under house arrest, and he was fine with that. Now, there are two types of hope. Now, we talked about two types of confession. There are two types of hope that we're to hold fast the confession of. All right? Two types of expectations you should be having and that you are to hold fast to. The first one is the hope of the gospel, all right? The hope of the gospel, which includes our salvation from sin. Now listen very carefully. It includes our salvation from sin, you know, through grace, our gathering together with the Lord, that we're all going to be taken up with Jesus, and our resurrection. Now, there are people that are trying to say that there is no rapture. Well, you know what? I don't agree with them. I believe the word says that there is a rapture, and I'm going to go with that. As a matter of fact, Revelations actually implicates that. And you know, when it's at the end, at the final trumpet before the seventh trumpet is sounded, you know, Jesus is sitting on a cloud. The Son of Man is sitting on a cloud, and he's got a scythe in his hand, and he's just sitting there waiting. And then an angel comes out and says, you know, to him, go ahead and reap. And he reaped, and then a whole bunch of people, all of a sudden, it shows you a whole bunch of people that are up there that did not take the mark of the beast. So, you know, he harvested people, and he went down and gathered them up and brought them up with him. Amen, you know. And then, of course, our resurrection. The hope of the gospel, which includes our salvation from sin, our gathering together with the Lord, and our resurrection. Those are critically the parts in this that we're to live for, that we are to constantly confess. This is my expectation. My expectation isn't that, you know, I'm going to end up alone in this life, or my expectation isn't, you know, am I going to starve? Is God going to take care of me? You know, why doesn't anybody love me? You know, blah, 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 blah. Our whining and crying and our complaining. That's not our expectation that we should be holding fast to, the confession of. Our confession should, when it comes to the hope, to our hope, is about where we're going, who we are. Colossians 1:21-23 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So if you want to know what the hope of the gospel is, start reading all of his letters. It'll tell you. Paul said, "I preached it to every creature under heaven." So every one of his epistles contains one form, some version of the gospel or other. Put them all together and you got the fullness of the gospel. But, you know, he goes on to say, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This is critical to us, people. The hope that we're to be confessing, to hold fast the confession of, is the hope of the gospel. We're not to move away from that. And so the only way we can guarantee that we're not moving away from that is that we hold on to our confession of the gospel and where we stand in it, what it means to us, who we are because of it. Amen? That he, you know, I'm reconciled to God in the body of Jesus' flesh through his death, and he's going to present me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If I continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and if I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Do you understand how important your hope is? People start losing hope in the things of God. And when they start losing hope in the things of God, they start moving away from the gospel. People, this is critical to us. But this is how we hold fast to God. We hold on to our hope. We hold on to what the gospel means to us. We believe it without question. And we live it. We put faith in it. We put our expectation in what Jesus did for us. And we start living that life of hope. When are we going to start living a life of hope? Amen? The second thing of hope, that type of hope that we need to hold fast the confession of, is the hope of the covenant promises. This is the other side of this, all right? I've long since come to understand that this is how the covenant works. Amen? The way the covenant works is that you confess your expectation in the promises of God. For we know that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Hebrews 6:11 through 15 says, "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." So we, this is, you know, another thing to add in here is that we've got to be diligent with our hope. Otherwise, we don't have that full assurance. And we're to show that diligence, gain that full assurance, and we're to hold on to it, our hope that way, until the end. And that end is when we go to heaven, whether you die and go or whether Jesus returns. You hold it all the way through. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish. That means lazy and indolent, not even caring. How many of us are lazy? I mean, dude, you don't know how many times I catch myself on a daily basis being lazy about getting in the Word. I have to whip myself into shape and force my flesh under and do spiritual things. I'm no different than anybody else. We all have to deal with that. You don't ever achieve this place of perfection or this place of super holiness and you know that we're complete. It's a progress. You know, you're living a lifetime of progress. That's how it works. And if you let it go, it could be catastrophic. And so we just keep hold of it. We hold fast. So it goes on to say that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Who's the he here? Abraham. Abraham had to patiently endure. He had to hold fast his confession. He had to hold fast his hope and his expectation that God was going to keep his word. He was going to have a son. He was going to become a mighty nation. And God kept his word, obviously. God is faithful. He's trustworthy. And that's what Hebrews 10:23 says. And so we desire that each one of you show each one of you. Look at, Paul's not talking to, you know, some people think the book of Hebrews is just written to the Jews. I don't believe that for a second. We've been grafted in. Look at what he says here. And you who once were alienated, the passage above, Colossians 1:21, it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He brought us back together with God. He combined us together with Israel through his flesh. Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 2, gets into that, where he broke down the middle wall, dividing asunder, you know, broke down the wall that divided Gentile from Jew. He broke that wall down and made it one man. And so you need to understand that God, whenever he says to Israel, he's saying to us too. Now, we're not required to keep the law because we were never under it. We were never God's people in that sense before Jesus came. And they settled that back in Jerusalem, you know, not too long after the gospel started going out to the Gentiles, because there was a bunch of Judaizers that went out there and were trying to make them all get circumcised and keep all the law. And Paul had an argument with them, and finally they went back to Jerusalem and settled it with the apostles. And they came up to the point where they said, we don't think the Gentiles should be held to anything but, you know, not eating anything strangled in blood, you know, not eating idols or eating meat offered to idols, and then there was something else, and then there was fornication. Like four things. And Paul took it with him. Wherever he went, he taught those four things. This is all that they're asking you to observe. And why was that the case? Because Peter went to Cornelius's house, he was a centurion. He went to his house, he started preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they all began to speak in tongues and prophesy. God didn't even wait for them to baptize them. They baptized them after they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God's he put aside. He's the Mosaic law, you know, we're no longer under that. And especially as Gentiles, we're under the law of love. We're under the law of faith. We're under the law of hope, you know, and service to God. We are called to do these things purely in a pure way. And so are the Jews. But whether or not they continue to observe the things they continue is between them and God. I'm no judge of any of that. But I'm not going to become Jewish just because somebody starts telling me I'm supposed to. And I've seen it happen many times in the church where all of a sudden somebody comes in with this idea that we've got to observe all of the holidays and the holy days and all of that stuff. And we got to keep this and we got to do that and we got to do all of that stuff. No. I'm a Gentile. I'm going to approach this from a point of view of a Gentile. But everything that God's done for us through Abraham belongs to us because Galatians 3:14 says so, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Now we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All of it's through faith. You know, that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us, and that, you know, we receive the promise of the Spirit. It all comes through faith. Amen. But he's talking to the people. He's talking to each one of us. And we desire that each one of you, Hebrews 6:11, we desire each one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Why? So that we, through faith and patience, can inherit the promises. Promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's all of us. That's for all of us. That should be our confession. We should be confessing these. You know, God, you know what? God blesses me and he multiplies me. God promised that he would bless me and multiply me. And if I hold fast that expectation and I speak in alignment with that expectation, after I patiently endure, I obtain the promise. And I've done that. I'm on the other side of that, obtaining the promise. Amen? Amen. So we're to hold fast our hope, the confession of our hope. All right? That, you know, one is the hope of the gospel. Where I'm going, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I know when I'm going to go. It's after I die or during the rapture. I know that what's waiting for me in heaven is that resurrection life. I have a resurrected body waiting for me. And if Jesus comes before I die, then I'm going to get that resurrected body when I'm up in the air. Amen. God's good, people. So we hold fast. And when we do that, what does that do in your relationship with the Father? All of a sudden, you're on fire for God because God's moving in your life. And you have something powerful to look forward to. And that's not even all the gospel. I just got into the three fundamentals that were critical. You know, you got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's critical to us. Resurrection is critical to us. Saved from our sins, you know, that he died for my sins. That's what sent him to the cross. And then a gathering together with the Lord. That we're not going to suffer the punishment that the world's going to go through. Amen. All right, so moving on. G. By holding fast to his name. All right? By holding fast to his name. Revelations 2:13 says, I'm just checking to make sure this is all one verse. And he's talking to the church of Pergamos here. That's why I have that in brackets, to the church of Pergamos. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name. You hold fast my name. Here the word hold fast again is that word krateo. It's to use strength, to seize upon, to become master of, to obtain. To see, the name of Jesus is what makes us powerful people. He didn't just give us his name for nothing. He gave us his name for a reason. In his name, the demons flee. In his name, our prayers are answered. In his name, we're healed. In his name, whatever other prayers are answered. Amen? In his name. And in his name we live and move and have our being. His name represents, that word name there is the word onoma, and it means name literally or figuratively, but it also carries the concept, the meaning of authority and character. So when I'm holding fast to Jesus' name, I'm not just holding fast to his name, Jesus, but I'm holding fast to his authority. I'm holding fast to his character. I know who he is. I know who I'm dealing with. And I know where he stands, his power, his ability, his authority that he's given to me. How do I know that? Because he walked the earth doing it. So I have his life as an example. I have his life as my example of his character. I have his life as my example of his authority. And even more so now because he's seated at the right hand of God. He's on the other end of having fulfilled God's will and done what he was called and sent into the earth to do. I love that, man. That's awesome. Hold fast, and you hold fast to my name. You did not deny my faith. You did not deny. You didn't. The word deny there is arneomai, and it means to contradict, to disavow, or reject, or abnegate. Abnegate means to abstain from faith. It means to give up on faith, to contradict it. Faith don't work no more, man. That's what people say. They walk away, oh, yeah, I don't believe anymore. That's denying the faith. That's denying. And look what he says. You hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. My faith. And you could look at that in multiple ways. One, you could look at it as my faith being the sum total of everything that was being taught that was the truth. And then on top of that, faith comes from Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so we didn't deny the faith that was given to us. We let Jesus work with us and develop that faith and cause it to grow and become strong. Amen? By holding fast to his name. And so how do you hold fast to his name? You believe in his name. Number 6 there. John 1, 11 through 13 says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Who was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, when we believe in the name of Jesus, when we take the right to become the children of God, and we believe in his name, we lay hold of his name, we take it personally, and we put it to work in our lives in a godly way. We don't just leave the name of Jesus sitting out there for a curse word. We don't use the name of the Lord in vain. That's sin. But we take him, we take it, we believe in it. And doing that, we're no longer just born of blood or the will of flesh. We're not born of the will of the flesh. We're not born of the will of man. We're now born of God. That's the key to the new birth. It's what you believe. It's what you take hold of and make yours. Now, I'm going to tell you something. John wrote the book of John in AD 90-something, in early part of AD 90. He was the last one to write any letters. He wrote, you know, his three epistles. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelations around those times. And he filled in the blanks. And in all those years, this is him coming up with who Jesus is and what we're truly believing in. We're believing in his name. Jesus left us his name. He left us his spirit. He went to the Father, and from the Father came the Spirit, so we have the Holy Spirit now. And we have his name. That's a powerful thing, people. And if we hold fast his name, we put the name to good work, we don't let go of our faith in it, we don't let go of our faith in what we've used it for, we hold fast to it, God honors that. It connects us directly to God. Amen? Connects us directly to God. Now, finally, this is the last thing, is that we hold fast what we have. This is number 8. I counted these out earlier, and I remember this is 8. So the other one, the one before, was number 7. By holding fast what you have. This is interesting. This is an interesting one. This is out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus is telling this church, I forget which one it is. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." That no one may take your crown. Isn't that intense? Hold fast. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast against, again, here is the word krateo. It means to use strength to seize and retain, to obtain, to become master of. Hold fast what you have. And the word have there is simply the word echo, which means to hold. There defines it as to have. That's from Strong's. There defines it as to have, i.e. to hold oneself to a thing, to lay hold of a thing, to adhere or cling to. So when you hold fast to something, you know, what you have, it's something, when you say you have, this is something that's yours. It's something that you identify with. You've got it. You're clinging to it. You're holding on to it. You're adhering to it. You're not going to let it go, what you have. Hold fast what you have. It was funny. This is kind of a natural example. It's not spiritual per se, but it really indicates some things here. I remember when I was really young, I had a motorcycle, and I had learned a few days before. Just learning in the Word, getting in the Word, and just hearing it. You know, I come to this understanding that, you know, the devil can't take what you don't let him have. And I didn't think anything more of it. I thought it was an awesome little revelation. And I just didn't think anything of it anymore. A couple of days later, I'm driving down the road, as a matter of fact, on Edinger, and I'm on my way to work in Santa Ana. And I'm on my way to work. I'd passed, you know, Bristol and so on. And as I came past the one main street, there was a little side street that comes out onto Edinger. And a carload of guys on their way to work as well pulled out. And I saw them pulling out. And I'm coming up to the thing. And I knew for a fact that if they didn't stop, they were going to hit me. I could just see the whole thing. And so I started pulling over to the right. I looked over and nobody was there. And I pulled over to the right. And I kept pulling. And as they came across, they just kept going. They didn't stop. And they came across. And as they came across, I had nowhere to go. It was either hit a parked car or tried to slide between them and that parked car. I mean, they came all that way over. It was like they were aiming at me. Now, I know they weren't. I know the devil had the guy's mind distracted and he didn't see me. And so as they came over, they caught my left rear taillight on my motorcycle. And it was just enough. They hit it just enough. They broke it. I didn't know they had broken it. They shoved it in. It was still sticking out like it looked like it was supposed to, but it was broken. And they had shoved it in. And as they did that, my bike started sliding sideways. And it started going out from underneath me. And I thought, man, I am not losing my motorcycle. This is my only transportation. And so I jammed my left leg into the ground, pulled the bike up, and I used so much force that it started going the other way. And I did it again the other way. And after about three times going back and forth, I finally jumped up and slammed on the brakes and stopped. And I was sitting there going, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I was thanking God because that whole thing flashed in my mind. What the devil can't take, he can't have. If you don't let him have it, he can't take it. And I refused to let my bike hit that ground because I knew it would mess it up. And so I stopped, I sat down, and I turned around and I looked, and the car was stopped behind me, and there was guys sitting in it. Their eyes were as big as saucers, and they were freaked out because he didn't see me. And, you know, my flesh wanted to get off the motorcycle, go back there, pull him out of the car, and beat the fire out of him. But I'm a Christian, so I couldn't do that. And I just looked back at him, and then I looked back. I was angry, but I looked back at the road, and I just accelerated and took off. God saved my bike that day, but he showed me that if the devil, you know, if you have it and you refuse to let it go, the devil won't be able to take it away from you. Now, listen to me. That could be the same way. That could be the same thing if you got something that you're holding on to in your life and you're holding on to it and you're seized onto it with strength and it's something you need to let go of. God is trying to deliver you from that. If you're not careful, holding on to that, what you have there, seizing onto it could be destructive to your life. So I challenge you to go look at some things in your life and say, hey, you know, what am I holding on to, you know, that I'm holding fast to that could be destructive to me? And it's time to let it go, amen? But he says, hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have. So spiritually, hold fast what you have. If you have knowledge, rehearse that knowledge, work that knowledge, walk in that knowledge. You know, grow up in Christ, walk in your maturity. If you've, you know, just keep going, walk in maturity and learn how to love, use the word, you know, stay in the word, hold fast what you have. Because Jesus is warning us that if you don't, you're going to lose your crown. Because that's what he says, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Who's going to take our crown? The devil. That's who. My crown is for me. It's not for some other man, some other woman. It's for me. So the only person that could take my crown is the devil, and it's me giving it to him. Because I'm not holding on to it. Amen. Glory to God. So hold fast what you have. That's just a cover all of everything. Everything of God that you know in your life that's truly God, hold on to that. Make it your commitment to live it, walk it, breathe it, speak it, think it, meditate on it, develop it, improve it, utilize it in every way you can. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to stop here.